All right. Here we go. All right, good morning, everyone. Welcome to our Facebook Live, and everyone in the congregation and those of you listening, please turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 12, verse 2. All right. In the January newsletter, it's in your mailbox, and back there, there are mailboxes, and there are some extra newsletters sitting there if you don't have a mailbox yet. There are also calendars sitting there, please, and I've got them out a little closer to the front now as well. I'll be talking a little bit about them in a moment. But here's how I began my newsletter. In our world of cyber technology, malware is becoming a familiar term. How many of you are familiar with the term malware? Okay, a few of you. What it is it's short for malicious software. See, we are so busy, we can't even say malicious software. That takes too much time. So we got to shorten it up, malware. What that is, it's a harmful program that's used by hackers to get into your computer and to wreak havoc and destruction. It's a dangerous enemy for your computer. Now, I'm sounding like I know what I'm talking about. I know very, very little, just enough to wreak havoc. In the spiritual realm, the Apostle Paul said that there's a far more insidious threat to the software within us, to our ability to think and to relate rightly to God and others and the world around us. Now listen, we've been created in His image, so God has blessed human beings with the supercomputers of our minds. And with our minds, we can properly perceive reality and enjoy relationships. However, our mortal enemy is a master hacker who knows how to infect our minds with harmful ideas that destroy our perception of the truth. And when we believe Satan's lies and we act accordingly, we behave like people who are controlled by the ways of the world rather than by God. So does that make sense? We've got this mind that God created us. If you think about it, we are alone in all of God's creation as creatures with minds. Now, I don't even know how do you even describe what the mind is? Some people have said it's the organ of or the mechanism of. Well, I don't even feel comfortable with that because it's not your brain. It's nothing physical at all. It's just something that God has put in us that is so much like Him. We are the only creatures in God's image. And we have this thing called the mind. And the Bible talks about the mind being in the heart. So at the center of who we are, there's this mind that usually functions when you're awake. It gets really weird at night when you're sleeping. But it functions properly, usually, when we are awake. And Satan's main method of attacking us, as we have said, it's his playground, our battleground, is in the mind. So let's look at Romans chapter 12. We'll read verses 1 through 3. I have preached on verse 1 not too long ago and verse 3 not too long ago. And we're going to focus in on verse 2, the first half of verse 2, as soon as we kind of put it in its context. So look at Romans chapter 12, verse 1. The Apostle Paul wrote, I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, this is why we're here, this is how to live, to present your bodies, your whole selves, as living and holy, consecrated, completely separated for God, living and holy sacrifices, acceptable to God, which is your literally rational service of worship. It just makes sense. God made you. You belong to Him. He put you here for His purpose. He's given you a mind that you're supposed to use so that you can worship Him by offering yourself to Him at every single moment. offer your bodies, yourselves as living and holy sacrifices. This is God's purpose for us. Verse 2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. We'll come back to that, but look at verse 3. For through the grace given to me, Paul said, I say to every one of you, not to think more highly of yourself than you ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. Do you remember when I preached on that? I preached about the spiritual gifts. I preached about every single person in the body of Christ having the same value, the same level of importance. You're not someone that you're not, but you are who you are. Don't try to be somebody else. Don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to. You just are who you are. God has given you particular gifts that are supposed to function within the body of Christ, and our little congregation here is also part of the body of Christ throughout the world, and it's each one of us doing our part, putting those gifts to work appropriately within the body that makes this body more mature, more built up, so that the whole body across the world is more mature and more built up and more fruitful and more productive in God's kingdom. Does that make sense? That's what verse 3 is all about. But to get there, you've got to get verse 2. We know we're supposed to worship God at every moment, give Him our lives. Everything we do ought to be seen through that lens. And then we know we got to employ our gifts. But in order to get to the place where we're actually going to be able to put them into practice, we're going to have to understand verse 2. It's a familiar verse to you. Return there now, Romans 12:2. This passage, by the way, answers the three big questions that every human being wrestles with. Where did I come from? Why am I here? And where am I going? That's it right there. If you want to be happy, answer those three questions. Everybody's searching for the answers. Where did I come from? God made me. Why am I here? To exercise the grace that He has given me for His purposes. Where am I going? Well, I'm going to serve Him for the rest of eternity in His kingdom. So let's look at kind of focusing in on why we are here and how we're going to be effective in that. So look at verse 2 again. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, I don't do this very often, but I do it on occasion. If you look at your outline, I've given you the Greek on top, and then I've given you the English underneath, the translation. This is called a transliteration of the original language. The Apostle Paul wrote this letter in Greek, so that's on the top. And I've given it to you in as simple a way as I can to help it be understandable for you, okay? So let's look at the first major phrase in this. Do not be conformed to the world is how we transform it. This is what it literally says. The word, Greek word me, is like us saying not or un. So not, and then seen or seem, S-Y-N or M in the Greek language means the same. Same. From it we get words like syncretize, when you put two things together and make them one and the same. Sympathy, pathos is feeling, seem is the same. Have the same inner experience that you have, then I'm sympathizing with you. The same. And then schematizo is form. It's one of the two words we're going to see in this verse that we could translate form. It's like outward appearance. In Philippians chapter 2, we're told that Jesus, although He existed in the morphe, we'll come to that next, form of God, did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped, so He emptied Himself, taking on the schematizo of a man. He took on the outward appearance, the outward external form of a man. And what Paul is saying is here is not be the same form to this age. Do you see the aeon? And we use the word eon, eons and eons of time. Those are ages or periods of time. So when it says, when we translate it, do not be conformed to this world, we're not using the typical, this is not the typical word for world, which is cosmos. This is aeon. So what this is referring to is the next age. We're told in the New Testament that on us, the end of the age has come. Okay, that's in 1 Corinthians 10:11. There's this age that started with Adam and Eve is coming to an end. And I don't know how close we are to the end of it, but we are in the last days. We have been for the last 2,000 years. The New Testament talks about us, New Testament Christians, being in the last of this age, toward the end of this age. So what he's referring to then is, because there's a new age coming when Jesus returns, resurrection happens, there'll be a new heaven and a new earth, there'll be the new age. That's when that begins. And what we're seeing here is that as Christians, as we receive Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says that you have been, that old things have passed away. You are a new creature. Old things have passed away. New things have come. And so what he's saying is that it's possible for human beings to become a hard-boiled egg, to have something happen inside so that we are so transformed that even though we look the same on the outside, we can actually begin living, at least in part, in the new age that hasn't come yet. So we're in the transitional period where we are in the world, but we're not what? Of the world. That's what this phrase is all about. Do not be of the same form as everybody who belongs to this age. Does that make sense? This is in the passive mode. When you put an egg in boiling water, the egg itself is pretty passive. Somebody had to turn the stove on, put the water in, get it to boil, and put it in. But the egg just kind of sits there. The egg doesn't just go and just make itself hard-boiled, right? It happens to it. But you've got to set certain things in place for it to happen. Similarly, we're going to see that we have to do certain things for this ability to not be conformed, but that's passive, or to be transformed, which is also passive. But we've got to do certain things to make it, to create the environment in which it can happen to us. Does that make sense? Now, let's talk a little bit about being conformed to this world, not being conformed. Why would a person, what is the process by which a human being is conformed to this age? What types of things go on in your mind and in my mind and our hearts that cause us to be passively conformed to this age? Well, let's talk about a couple of possibilities. First of all, it happens when you and I believe that what the world has to offer us is more likely to give us pleasure than what God has to offer us. When we do that, and we do that every time we sin, we have done that in certain ways probably since the time we were small children, and it's gone on in our minds, and then we acted out on it. But every time we do something that we're not supposed to do, we do it, as you've heard me say, we do it because we believe at that moment that this has more potential of giving me pleasure than doing it God's way. Every time I do that, so let's just, wild example, you've got a cup of Coke sitting in front of you. Okay. And you look at it and you're really thirsty and you know you shouldn't drink it because it's bad for you. But you take a sip and how does it taste? Really, really good. You're very thirsty. It tastes super good. What goes on inside of you? Dopamine, different things get pumped into your head and your system, and then there's just this pleasure. It's a momentary, temporary pleasure. But it's good. Then you get lectured by mom or dad or your kids, and they say, you shouldn't drink Coke. It's terrible for you. Look at it. There's sugar. There's poison. There's all this stuff. You shouldn't drink it. And you go, you're right, you're absolutely right, I shouldn't drink it. Next time you're super, super thirsty, you look at that cold, fizzy Coke, and what do? You drink it. Because you believe at this moment, I know it's bad for me, I know it's going to have its effects on me, but yet I'm going to do it anyway. That's the same thing that happens when you get impatient with someone. When you, as we've said many times, roll your eyes at that person, you, in disgust, and they know you're not pleased. They haven't measured up. Why do you do it? Because you believe in that moment it will give you more pleasure than doing it God's way. I could be patient right now. I could be loving right now. But I really want them to know that they've disappointed me or they've frustrated me or whatever it is. So I'm going to do it one more time. What happens when you do it? Boop, boop, boop. Dopamine. Different things get pumped into your brain. Digs that little groove a little deeper of being impatient, and it feels good for a very short period of time. But when we're in that moment, we're pressured by the world and our fleshly desires and the evil one's lies, and we do it again. That's what's happening. And every time we do it, the groove in our brain gets a little bit deeper. And if we've done it for 30 years, a billion times, you know how deep that groove is? What Paul's saying is, no more. Not. Don't be same formed as the world. That's the old man that's been put to death now in Christ. Don't do that anymore. Okay, a couple other thoughts. Why do we do this? We're afraid that something... We're afraid of what might happen if we do it God's way. Okay, I know I'm not supposed to be impatient. I know they hate it when I roll my eyes. I know they hate it when I yell at them, when I say something harsh. I know they don't like that, but if I don't do that, for crying out loud, they might keep doing that. And they're never going to get it. And I'm going to have to live with this irritation for the rest of my life. And so we make a choice at that moment because we're afraid that, yeah, but God might not change them. So we have to get in there and become active. Or we might reject the life that God has for us of serving others, because if we serve ourselves or serve others in humility, then who's going to serve us? So there can be another fear that, you know, if I give it all up, I'm going to lose everything. Those are just the type of stuff we think about. We have all kinds of rights. We feel entitled. We have the right to have all of our desires fulfilled. We have the right to use other people for our purposes. This can happen in marriage all the time or at any given moment. We'll just use this other person to get what we want. And we learn how to be nice enough people, or we'll use our boss, or we'll use our employees, or we'll use our kids, or we'll use our parents. We'll just use somebody else to get what we want. And we learn how to behave in such a way that they really don't know that's all that we're doing, but that really is all that we're doing. That's being conformed to the world. That's the way the world functions. It basically functions. It's broken in a lot of ways, but people get married. The staying together rate among non-Christians is the same as it is among Christians. So people learn coping mechanisms. They learn how to get along. They learn how to pretend. They learn how to act in order to get for themselves. That's the way of the world. And as Christians, he's saying, not. No more. A couple more bits of food for thought. We think that we have the right to accumulate wealth and use our material things for us. That's what the world does. That's why the world does it. We think that we have the right to use our talents and our gifts for us. It's the way of the world. And we have a right to ignore God when we feel like it. So those are the types of insidious things that are in our flesh that Satan hacks into and puts in this software that makes sense but is actually destructive and deadly. Does that make sense? That's what's going on. And Paul says, no more, Christian, no more. Okay. But, the next line, Allah, but, contrary to that, this, be now meta, which means change. So underneath meta, write change. Now before we get into the next word, look at the very last word on your outline. You see it, nous, N-O-O-S, on your outline. Meta, nous, remember what I said, meta, change, nous, mind. So you can fill in mind if you want at the end of your outline, get ahead. Meta, nous, means what? How would we translate that? Anybody? Change your mind. What do we write that? What does the Bible say that is? What word? Repent. That's what repentance is. Change mind. I want you to get some of this Greek stuff because it's really, when you read the word in the Bible, you say, oh, I bet I know. I bet that says metanoia there, I bet. That means change. That's what repentance is. This is metamorphe, form. So you can fill that in. Metamorphe. What word comes to your mind when you hear that? You've heard me say this before, haven't you? What word comes to your mind? Metamorphosis. Caterpillar. Through a process. Goes into its cocoon. Comes out a butterfly. That's the word here, and we are told, but be metamorphosized, if you will. Be transformed. Don't be conformed, be transformed. When Jesus went up on the Mount of Transfiguration, it's the same word. He was metamorphosized before Peter, James, and John's eyes. And so another place it's used, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. This would be a good one to look at if you want to keep your left hand here. Go in, just go forward to 1 Corinthians, go through 1 Corinthians into 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. This is a beautiful verse. Oh, you've got to get this. Look at 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being metamorphosized into the same image, Jesus, the image of Jesus, from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. So the Lord, the Spirit of the Lord, is working in me, and I'm looking in this mirror because my unveiled face now, because I'm a Christian, the veil has been removed, and I can see the truth now. With unveiled face, I'm beholding, as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, and I'm being metamorphosized, transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. So I think what he's saying there is, and this is a good thing that you should thank God for, as you look at the year past, are you a little more like Jesus than you were a year ago? Raise your hand if you are. I think I am. I'm far from perfect, but I think I'm. So it's like you're looking at your life as you review the year past and you set goals for the year to come. It's like you're looking in a mirror and you're seeing one degree of glory to another. Last year at Christmas, you know, my cross went like this about 24 hours into it. This year, I made it about 36 hours. It still happens. But one degree of glory. Praise God that I was able to do it for 24 hours. I never could do that before. Praise God that, and this year was actually a little bit longer. I did a little bit better. I wasn't so this or that. Isn't that beautiful? But that's what's happening to us as Christians. We have the Holy Spirit living within us. The Lord is at work in our lives. He has set everything in place. There are certain things we need to do, once again, to create the environment where we can passively be transformed into the image of Jesus. All right. So let's look at the next phrase. This tells us how. We're trying to answer all the questions. Who, what, when, where, why, how, who? Who? You. Me. What? Stop being conformed to the world. Be transformed into the image of Christ. Who, what, when? 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 Now. And now. And now. Every moment till Jesus returns. When Jesus returns, this process will be over. But until he returns, it isn't. As long as you're alive, this is moment by moment, continuous stuff. Okay? Who, what, when, where? Right here, right now, and wherever you go from here. Right where you're at. He wants you to put it into practice. Why? Look at the end of verse 2. If you're in your Bibles, back, Romans chapter 12, verse 2. So that you may prove what the will of God is. That which is good and acceptable and perfect. So that you can understand what the will of God is. You can be in the will of God. You can be doing what he sent you here to do. Okay, how? That's what we're going to answer now. As we go to our final phrase, how do we do this? By the, again, new, or the new again. This is like a renovation. You make something new again, different from the past. You make something renewed in its essence and its nature and its character. Last place I'll make you turn in 2020. You're in Romans chapter 12. Go forward through 1 Corinthians, through 2 Corinthians, through Galatians into Ephesians. The more you do this, the funner it gets. You can find books of the Bible. You can turn to them quicker. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22. Some more beautiful verses. Basically saying the same thing, just telling us a little bit more information. Ephesians 4, 22. We read, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self. Stop being conformed to the world, to this age. Lay aside your old man. Throw it down. Put it to death. Take those dirty clothes off. Throw them aside. Which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts or the desires of deceit. That's the fleshly desires. It's the hackers gotten in. Malware's causing us to dysfunction. Verse 23. And that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, made new again, and you put on the new man, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. That's the new person that we are. Okay? All right. So, by the making new again of your mind. All right. So, the caterpillar illustration is it falls apart pretty quickly because you've got an ugly kind of caterpillar comparatively, and then an ugly kind of cocoon stage, and then what comes out is beautiful. It looks completely different as it did before. Now, physically, that's not going to happen to us. But spiritually, from the inside out, we are being made new again. So that outwardly, if they just look at a picture of you, you look like the same person. But if they visit with you, if they get close enough, they should be able to see something very different, right? As we display the fruit of the Spirit, they hear a gentleness in our voice. They hear love. We actually listen to them. We're not the one doing all the talking about ourselves all the time. So that when they're with us, and if they knew us before, they'd say, whoa, something changed. What happened? And we want people, when they get close enough to experience the beauty of a life that's being transformed from the inside out, and they can see the fruit of the Spirit being born in our lives. So it does result in behavior modification, but it's from the totally the inside out, the spiritual work, not from the outside in. I'm just going to quit swearing. I'm going to quit rolling my eyes. I'm going to quit using harsh tones. It's not that. It's this. And as he renews our mind, it happens. How do we do that? So I'm going to give you some practical stuff for you to think about as you ponder either whether or not you're going to make a New Year's resolution or what those resolutions might be, okay? So write down, if you're taking notes, write this down. Some of you will know this. If you know this, this is a pop quiz. If you don't know this, this will be helpful for you, I think. This is what I like to call the RMS. So write down RMS. And then write 1, 2, 3, and 4. There are four things that we can do, four things we need to do in order to grow spiritually in the year to come. I call this just the RMS program for spiritual growth. So RMS, four points, four phrases that all have three words, RMS. What is the first one? Anybody know? Pop quiz? You're close. What do you have to do first? Why aren't you doing it now? Too busy. Reorganize my schedule. Some of you are going to just simply have to reorganize your schedule. Some of you, years ago, I know some of you, I had to get up earlier, and you started waking up earlier in order to read your Bible while your brain is still functioning, and, I mean, while you're somewhat alert. Try to do it before bed. For some of us, it just doesn't work. You can't do the rest of this if you fall asleep. Okay, so reorganize your schedule. Do what you need to do. What's the second one? Some of you were pretty close. Read more scripture. Now listen, all of these I need to qualify. If you're reading so much scripture that you can't love your wife or your husband or your kids or do a good job, if you're reading so much scripture, you're late every day to work and you're going to get fired. If anybody in that, you're reading so much scripture, your life is a mess. I don't think I know the person. Okay, read more scripture. It's the word of God that renews our mind. It's the word of God that washes us. Jesus said to Peter, you're already clean. You were washed with my word. So the word is what reprograms us. It's the word that deletes garbage. It's the word that replaces bad thoughts leading to bad behavior with good. It's the word of God that transforms us from the inside out. So you've got to read more scripture. That's what this is all about. Have you taken a calendar? Everybody in your family, take a calendar. I've got, at the beginning here, my goals for 2021. Fill that out. Pray about it. Fill one of these out. Maybe it will be one more thing that you'll look at it on your shelf and you'll say, ooh, I gotta get back to that. Well, I like a different reading program. Good. Take this, set it on your shelf. When you look at it, think of your other reading program and do it. Okay? So, read more scripture. All right. What's the next one? Number three. RMS. Read more slowly. Gotta slow down. It takes me a long time to get through any four of the readings. Psalms. Psalms is about prayer and praise. I mean, if you don't stop in the middle of it and say that to God, you're not reading it. It's not going to do you any good to just do, check, do, check. Go through Proverbs. Not everyone, but so many of them are just, oh, you stop. It's 5 minutes a proverb where you just sit there. Oh, that's me. Oh, God, forgive me. How can I change that, Lord? Help me. So read more slowly. What's the last one? Really? Meditate? Scripturally. We don't want to meditate like a Buddhist, emptying our minds. We want to fill our minds with the word. Meditate on it. Sit there. Let the tea bag soak. Really meditate on the word of God scripturally. I've hidden your word in my heart so that I might not sin against you. Hide it in your heart. So three and four go together. You see, it takes time. to meditate. But if you do those four things, I don't even have obedience on there, because the assumption is, if you're doing that on a regular basis, and then you know that he's doing the inner work of transformation in your mind, he's renewing your mind, when he does that, and the next time he gives you an assignment, you're much more apt to do it right. Then the obedience steps in. Then you do it, and then you get the little shot of pleasurable hormone, whatever happens in you, where you go, oh, I did it right. Look how they're smiling instead of crying. Look at, I did it well. I did it like Jesus would do it, and there's a joy that will begin to come in. Okay, so I'll continue on with the newsletter. Thanks be to God for showing us how to replace the malignant malware of our minds with the truth that will transform us into the image of Christ, so we can have our minds renewed by the Holy Spirit working through his word. Now, as this new year dawns and it progresses, what are you going to do? Here's the question for you to consider now. What are you going to do to make sure that you put the water in the kettle and you put the kettle on the stove and you turn the stove on high? What are you going to do to create an environment in your life where God will, you'll be passive and he will be doing it in you, making you more like Jesus? What are you going to do to be proactively engaged in that process of spiritual, mental, mind renewal and transformation? What is your plan for regular ingestion and digestion of God's word? Take one of these. Pray about that. Think about that. You have 4 days. You can start now. You don't have to wait. You might not live to New Year's. So you can start right now. You just heard the word of God. You just heard it. Don't be conformed to the world anymore. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Take that with you. Don't let Satan snatch that out of your heart. Don't let the cares of this world smother that word that you've received this morning. So you can start right now. But I love resolutions. I love New Year's. I love every day making new resolutions. I know of people, I just heard somebody say recently, well, I never do it. I don't believe in it. Why not? Well, I break them all the time. Okay. Basketball. What if we went out on the floor? Don't even look at the rim. Just walk on the floor dribbling and just start shooting the ball up in the air and arcing it just perfect. But you don't even look at the rim. How many are you going to make? You know, it's ridiculous. You don't aim. If you aim at nothing, you've heard it, what will you hit? If you aim at nothing, what will you hit? Wake up. Christmas is exhausting, I know. But you'll hit it every time. You don't. A good basketball shooter looks at the rim, and the better basketball shooter looks at a specific spot on the rim, back of the rim, front of the rim, where the loop connects. You've got to focus in and aim on that. The best three-point shooter in the world misses over half of his shots. Does that mean don't shoot? Does that mean don't aim? Does that mean don't set a goal? Does that mean don't practice? The same exact dynamic is, and you can put that into any field, the same dynamic is present with spiritual growth. If you just say, I'll just go through life this year like I did last year, I'll just read my Bible once in a while, I'll come to church when it's convenient, I'll listen, you know, where are you going to be a year from now? You know what? By the grace of God, you're probably still going to be more mature than you are right now. Because that's what the Holy Spirit does. But this does give us responsibility. What are you going to do with the new year? Set some resolutions. Set some goals. I'm going to reorganize my schedule. I'm going to read more scripture. This is how I'm going to do it. I'm going to read it more slowly so it's more meaningful. And I'm going to really meditate scripturally on what I read so that when it comes up, I can do it and become more and more and more like Jesus. So, will you bow your heads with me, please? This is the 30th New Year's sermon God has blessed me to be able to preach. I love this. If God could use me to motivate you to get into his word in the year to come, Believe me, the year's going to go. You've heard me say this 30 times. I've said it 30 times. The year's going to go by anyway. Don't you want to come next year? Don't, if the Lord allows for us to be sitting together next year, don't you want us all to be sitting here more like Jesus, more loving people, loving each other more, loving others more, serving others more, happier, every single one of us, because we're living according to the perfect will of God? Isn't that what you want? What are you going to do about it? Let's bow our heads now together and pray. I know what Jesus did about it. When we come to the communion table, remember him. Remember what he did so that you can be made like him forever.